Well, if you've been with us as we've been going through the book of Romans, we're in chapter 1, you've been witnessing that we're a nation today that is made up of a people that have abandoned God, and in exchange, God has abandoned them. Last week, we began seeing the unfolding of our nation under the wrath of God. When people that reject God, people that glorify Him not as God, people that refuse to give Him thanks, when a people exchange the glory of God for idols and tin gods, when they choose to worship the creation rather than the Creator, they find themselves under the wrath of God. And we see that's where we find ourselves today, 21st century America. God has abandoned a nation. You know, it reaches a point when he pulls back his hand of restraint. In other words, his hand of restraint, his gracious hand of restraint, has historically held us back from going where our hearts want to go. And then it reaches a point where you no longer acknowledge God, you no longer worship God, you no longer thank God, and then he pulls back his hands of restraint and he lets you go. And he lets a nation go. And we see what happens when God abandons a nation. And we find ourselves on that slippery slope, that downward slide that we find ourselves in today. And what we see in the book of Romans is basically a threefold descent, a threefold act of God's wrath upon a people, on a culture, on a nation, or it could be a church, or it could be an individual. But I think we graphically see it in our country today. We saw, for example, in verse 24 last time, He gave us over. There, He withdrew His restraining hands of grace. He gave us over as a nation to sexual impurity. Today in verse 26, you see the same words. Now, second time, He's given us over. And this time He's given us over to homosexuality. The next time, next week, Lord willing, we come to verse 28, that last and final act of abandonment by God, He gives us over to a reprobate mind. And I think if anyone's watched any of the media, looked around at anything that's going on in our culture today, if anything could describe where we are a nation of people who cannot think straight anymore. We've been given over to a reprobate mind. Now, you might think of this threefold abandonment, if you want an illustration, help some of the children that are here maybe to kind of see what we're describing. Think about a river, and think about a series of three dams on the river. And so you have the first dam upstream, and the first dam is the dam where, you know, a nation rejects God, that doesn't glorify God, doesn't thank God, and then it's building up, the wrath of God is building up behind that dam, a reservoir of sin, and finally it reaches a point where God says, that's enough. And then the floodgates open up. Then all of that that's built up flows down. And we saw that last time with the first giving over. The dam, the floodgates were opened up. And He gave us over to, as a nation, to sexual impurity. And so then you have sexual impurity flooding out of that dam, down the river, throughout our nation today. And we talked last time, if you were here, about, you know, when did that happen? When did that dam break down? When did the floodgates open up? And, you know, I was just sharing with you, you know, when you're an old guy behind the pulpit, you can actually remember some of history. And I can go back to the 60s and see the beginning of the sexual revolution as the beginning of God pulling back the floodgate and saying, you want sexual impurity? Here you go. And then it's been running ever since. And then flooding against the second dam that we just talked about. We saw God remove that first dam during the sexual revolution. It continues to flood today, continues to flow today. And unless there's a repentance of a nation, it's all being built up against that second dam. And it's getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And then God says, you know, that's enough. Then the floodgates of the second dam open up. And that's where we are today, looking at the second dam, where the floodgates are opening up. And now he's given us over, it says in verse 26 and 27, to what? Homosexuality. You're seeing the descent, the decline, the fall, the tailspin of a nation. Next time we're coming to the last dam, the last giving up, which is when he gives us over to a reprobate mind that can't even think straight. Can't think spiritually, can't think right, can't think wrong, can't think truth. And if that doesn't describe where we are on that last rung, then I don't think anything does, because it clearly defines us and where we are as a nation. We are a church facing a nation under the wrath of Almighty God. And last week we saw the abandonment to impurity in the 60s. So here's my question as we open up the verses 26 and 27 today. When did that happen? If you're saying we've already progressively gone through these three stages, we're at the second stage of giving us over to homosexuality, what's the date? What's the time? When did that happen in our past history as a nation? And to me, it wasn't as easily defined as the sexual revolution of the 60s. I can almost go to the day that began. Because there's always been a homosexual subculture here in the United States. And what we've seen is, if those of you who lived through this, it progressively, this culture has progressively and continually grown over the decades. And so at what point it actually was God opening up the floodgate and letting it go, it's hard to define. Because right on the heels of the 60s, for example, in 69, there was a police raid on the Stonewall gay bar. And that resulted in a huge riot. That's in gay history in the United States. This was like a milestone, a starting point, was this riot that took place in 1969. In 1978, an artist by the name of Gilbert Baker designed the Pride flag, the rainbow flag. So that came out just about 9 years after that. It's interesting how he took a sign that God gave us about his wrath, a very sign that he gave us that he would not flood the world anymore and destroy the world by water, the rainbow in the sky, and that's become the symbol of gay pride, which is, in effect is a symbol of the wrath of God that's to come upon a people. The first gay pride parade began in 1979 with 100,000 marchers on Washington, D.C., It's held in many large cities throughout the nation down to today. The AIDS epidemic broke out in the 80s, so you have beginning to the late 80s. You had what was called the gay plague. And it's amazing. Between 1980 and today, 70 million people have died of AIDS around the world. The first anti-sodomy law was struck down in 2003 by the U.S. Supreme Court in Lawrence versus Texas. By the way, a 5-4 decision. First gay marriage, gay marriage was finally ruled legal by the Supreme Court. Another 5-4 decision in 2015. So when you're trying to figure out where did this floodgate open, it's hard to figure out in that line of history exactly where it just began to gush. And this is what I came up with, and you can talk about this yourselves. There is no answer given to us in Scripture. But I venture to guess that floodgate was opened up around 2015. And I use that as because that is the date when a majority of Americans who were polled shifted their opinion. And it was a radical shift, a sudden shift. They shifted their opinion in favor of not only gay marriage, but all gay rights. In June 27th through 30th, they took a poll. Barna took a poll. That's just a week or so after the Supreme Court case. And they conducted a poll. And what they found out was that a majority of Americans now supported same-sex marriage and the LGBTQ rights. I believe that's when when you see a whole nation shift like that, that could be when God just said, that's it. Now that's when the floodgates opened up, and then it began to flow. And now it's a matter of pride. It's a matter of changing over our whole culture. We see this radical, quick shift in things in America. And it seems like the church is always about 5 years behind the culture. So here we are, 21st century. Now we look at the church. What's the church doing? And we see how when the floodgates were opened up, how it's impacted many evangelical churches today. Churches wanting to become more inclusive in the sinful sense. In 2014, World Vision reversed its course after announcing it would no longer define marriage between a man and a woman. The Pew Research Center, and this is, by the way, this is this year, 2021. The Pew Research Center polled white evangelicals who support same-sex marriage, and they found that how quickly it has grown in just 1 year, as you see the floodgates opening up and things changing quickly and radically. In 1 year, the support from evangelical Christians has gone up from 27% to 35% in 1 year for gay rights. Among all evangelicals born after 1964. And then if you're a Gen Xer here today, or you're a millennial, you get your own special category. Because of the white evangelicals that were polled, that fit into those two generations, 50% evangelicals would support gay marriage today and see that as should be a protected right. And then you read about denominations that are divided between over gay clergy and whether to marry same-sex couples. And then there's rising voices that you read about in books in the Christian bookstore that are available today. One of the more prominent books that is being recommended and read by a lot of people is called God and the Gay Christian by Matthew Vines. I don't know if any of you read that, but Matthew Vines is a homosexual. He's a professing believer. He's a smarty pants. He went to like a Harvard University. He's tried to basically take Scripture to justify gay marriage and gay rights. And what a book like this does, you see, in the Christian circles is he cannot 100% with biblical accuracy present his point of view. But when a book like that comes out, it creates confusion in the body of Christ. And that's all they need is well, I wonder what it does. Maybe it puts doubt and confusion into people's minds. In fact, he argues in his book, his main argument is Christians who affirm the full authority of Scripture, that'd be us, can also affirm committed monogamous same-sex relationships. And he tries to prove that. Vine's main argument is that homosexuality or a sexual orientation. The Bible never talks about sexual orientation. What it talks about is whatever your orientation is, whether or not you're abusing that relationship that you're in. And so the Bible doesn't talk about sexual orientation between men and men, men and women, or women and women. It simply talks about excesses or abuses of those kind of relationships. Now, normally I wouldn't go into the detail that I've gone into this morning. In this message, but I really believe that, I've talked to some of you privately. I've really wrestled with this passage this last couple of weeks working on it. One is because I believe that the culture has so inundated the mindset of our young people, of families, even the church and some Christians, that when opportunity comes along for us to see God's teaching in the New Testament, we need to make it clear, and we need to expose what's going on in our culture today, and so that we can see it from with bright eyes and clear understanding. It's essential that parents know how to teach their children, because your children are being taught by others. The world, and particularly the gay pride movement, is pressing its agenda upon you. It's pressing its agenda on my family, your family, through the media, through magazines. through the internet. And if you don't believe me, I don't know if it's still up on YouTube or not. They might have taken it down. But there's a song out. It's sung by the gay chorale of San Francisco called "We're Coming for Your Children." Here's a line out of the lyrics. "You think we're sinful. You fight against our rights. You say we are all led lives you don't respect, but you're just frightened. You think we'll corrupt your kids if our agenda goes unchecked. Funny, just this once, you're correct." And so that's the agenda. And it's verbalized in this song. It's the church. It's your family. It's our own personal walk with God. So coming nonstop to you and your family, through the movies, the television, the books, the peers, the sports, the teaching in public, in schools, amongst peers, is they're hearing the worldview. And it's parents, especially mom and dads. It's our role, it's our responsibility to present the Word of God, even when culturally, the culture we live in totally rejects everything we hold to and embrace as true. We need to know that what we are witnessing is nothing less than the wrath of God upon a culture. And so here's the question: what does the Bible say? Does the Bible say anything at all about homosexuality? Is there anything in the Old Testament or the New Testament? Or is this a new phenomenon? And you go back and you can find passages all over Scripture. You can go to Genesis 9, verse 5. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20, verse 13, and 1 Corinthians 6:9, and 1 Timothy 1:10. And you'll find clear teaching about the sin of homosexuality. But the one passage that I would call the ground zero passage of all the passages is the one that we have before us today. This is one of the clearest teachings of God's Word and where it came from and where we are as a nation of anywhere in the Bible. So let's look at verse 26, where Paul writes, "For this reason," and then we have to ask the question, "Paul, what reason?" "Well, because I've revealed myself to you through creation, because you suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because you knew God and you did not honor Him or give Him thanks, because you rejected God, you rejected His revelation, because you exchanged His glory for creepy, crawly things and tin gods, because you did not repent and turn to Me, I have now given you over to impurity, and because you didn't repent of the impurity, now there's a second giving over. I'm going to give you over to what? Homosexuality. First, God abandoned them up to sexual impurity. Secondly, we see today an abandonment over to homosexuality. Now, here's a question for you, because we do see a decline here, right? We see the river's going downhill. You know, the sewage is going down, and we're witnessing that building up at each one of these dams that I described. But are there degrees of sin? Or is all sin just sin? And are there degrees of punishment for sin? Think about that. You know, are there lesser sins and greater sins? Is there greater punishment or lesser punishment? Well, you know, the answer to that question is yes. There are degrees of sin mentioned in Scripture. Numbers 15:29, also in Luke 12, same principle, verses 47 to 48. There's intentional sins and unintentional sins. There's those sins that we know God's law, we go out and rebel against God's law, and there's some sins that we sin out of ignorance to the law of God. And they carry with them a different degree of punishment. In Luke 12, 47 to 48, you have the servant and the master, and you have the servant who knew what the master's will was, and he got what? Many beatings. But then there was the servant who didn't know what the master's will was. He was punished, but he received what? Less beatings, less stripes. So there are degrees of punishment. And now we're coming to the degree of sodomy in 26 and 27. He describes it this way. God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to shameful lusts of a sexual nature. And from sexual impurity, God gave them over to dishonorable passions. And we're going to see that working its way out into homosexuality. And so when a nation abandons God, he gives them over to the lust of their own passions, their own sinful passions. Like what? Verse 26, like lesbianism. Here we see male sodomy in verse 27. We see lesbianism in verse 26. Verse 26, for their women exchanged the natural relations before male for those that are contrary to nature. So we see an exchange taking place here. You know, it's I guess maybe theologians like to ask these kind of questions. But were you struck? Why do you mention the ladies first and the men second? Is that question come to your mind? Why lesbians first and the male homosexuals second, verse 27? And the answer is, well, we don't know from Scripture, so it's one of those kind of questions. But it is. Sometimes it's interesting to try and speculate from a sanctified position exactly what Paul had in mind, the Holy Spirit had in mind. And one of the better explanations I ran across was this, is that, he was saving the bigger sin for last. That's the guys. Versus lesbianism in verse 26. And by that I mean, scripturally, it could be argued that male homosexuality is more prevalent in societies. And in fact, it's more difficult to deal with in society than lesbianism. We know it's true today. I'm going to ask you a question. Answer it in your mind. Don't raise your hand. 21st century United States, what percentage of the population of America would you say would identify as lesbian? And what percentage of the population today in America, 21st century, would identify as male homosexuals? Just think about that, the numbers that would come to your mind. And you got your culture, you have the input, you see what's going on around you, so you're going to formulate some percentage. I was shocked to find out that 1.4% of the population of America identifies as a male homosexual. 1%. 1.4. Then the lesbian, now that's the male homosexuals, the lesbian population, listen to this, 0.7. 0.7. Now that's half. That's half the numbers. And then there's a lot today, as far as transgender. And we're changing our whole society for transgenders. 0.3% of the population would identify themselves as transgender. One of the big arguments against homosexuality being a sin is that it's not a choice. It's an orientation that you receive from birth. It's God's fault. I mean, how can it be a sin if you were born that way? You're not culpable. This is how you came into this world. Somehow you received an orientation gene that would put you one way or the other. But what I want you to see is this, how this passage even addresses that issue. Look at what Paul says next. And they exchange the natural relations for those contrary to nature. So this isn't like I was a victim and I was born this way. This is like I had passions within me and I chose to exchange. This is an act of my will. I chose to exchange natural relationships created by God for those contrary to nature. It's Paul saying. He's saying, according to God's word, our sexual orientation is according to our choice. It's not how we're wired. There's a conscious exchange that takes place. This exchange here reminds us of another exchange that took place in verse 23 and verse 25. It's the same language. Man exchanged the glory of the immortal God for what? For an image. For idolatry. Man exchanged, verse 25, truth for a lie. And now we see man exchanging the natural relations for those contrary to nature. And by the way, this is where it all begins. Man exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Man exchanged truth for a lie. Man rejected God. Therefore, God gave them over. And this is where it all begins. And once you give over God and once you reject God, there's no stopping you at this point. So you're over to impurity and over to homosexuality, being a conscious exchange for the natural relations. You say, well, what are these natural relations? Those relations that should have been designed by God. This is taking us back to the Genesis, the first opening chapters of Genesis, where we have that God is the one who designed male and female. God created male, God created female. As you read, why did God create male and female? There was a creation ordinance. And this creation ordinance was whereby male and female would marry, one man with one woman, procreate and have children, God willing. And he made this wonderful thing where male and female come together in an intimate way, for, not only for pleasure, but also for procreation. And so for the woman, that's what he's describing here in verse 26, it was a high calling of motherhood, of being a wife, bearing children, being fruitful, multiplying. She exchanged all of that for what? For abnormal relationships, unnatural relationships, contrary to the will of God. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There's God's plan, his design. Every other form of sexual intimacy is contrary to the nature and contrary to the will of God. And by the way, this isn't just unique to women, verse 26, but as you see in verse 27, it carries over. The argument continues with men in verse 27. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women. In other words, here you have another what? Giving up. It wasn't like I was wired this way, God, I can't change myself. No, you gave up the natural relations that God had designed with women. You've abandoned them, and you're going to be held responsible. So you can't blame God on the way that he made you. You have a choice, is what he's saying here. In fact, you made that choice, and it's not an orientation, but we're going to see what does take place. And I think Scripture is clear on this. There is an inward disposition, and sometimes we don't want to go over this too quickly because there's an orientation, which is God has oriented you to be male or female, but we are wired differently. Would you agree with that? And because of that, look what he says next. He says, and we're consumed with passion one for another. And part of this wiring, part of this way, this disposition which God has made us, I think that there are some who have greater passion, greater burning, maybe even a greater inward inclination to violate the very natural the natural relation for one that is contrary. But on the other hand, even though we have an inclination, even though we have a disposition, we can also still be obedient to God in face of that inclination. I mean, some people are more inclined to become alcoholics. Some people are more inclined to become drug addicts. Some people are more inclined to this sin or that sin. I mean, that's how we're put together. But we're not off the hook, are we? So they were consumed with passion one for another. Men committing, and then that passion works its way out into a willful act of sin, men committing shameless acts with men. Now I'm glad we're a family here, so we have children, and we want to keep everything terminology wise biblical, because it's the Word of God. But I'm glad that the Word of God has chosen not to use graphic details, gutter talk, to speak of things that are very sinful. But even in the selection of the words by the Holy Spirit, men committing shameless acts, and it's not act singular, it's acts plural, with other men. Therefore, they're morally accountable. And with it comes a penalty. And receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. I don't like the word error there at the end, because that's not really what the word means. Almost sounds like it's a mistake, doesn't it? And for their mistake, they're going to be punished. The NIV, actually, I think, this is one of the times when the NIV gives it a great interpretation. Perversion. That's a better understanding. And receiving in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. You cannot sin against God without there being consequences. As you sow, so shall you what? Reap. And you're sowing depraved sexuality, you're going to reap the penalty that goes with it. When Mary and I were first married, we lived in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we were both working while we were going to college at the Country Club of Lincoln. It was an interesting job. Neither one of us were Christians back in those days. And the maitre d' at the restaurant there at the Country Club of Lincoln was a homosexual. And he had just moved there to Lincoln from San Francisco. And he was also an alcoholic. And I remember after work, we would always, after shutting everything down, sit down and talk and just kind of open up to each other. And so here John was sharing with me and Mary, saying one night he was lamenting after a few drinks, and he said, "Don, there's nothing gay about this gay lifestyle." After having just moved there from San Francisco, he shared how some of his friends, close friends in the community, were drug addicts, were alcoholics, or were dead due to suicide. And living with the guilt of the sin, while pretending to be happy and gay, they found themselves inside just being ripped apart and miserable. And by the way, he was right. The statistics hold out exactly what he was sharing with us in private. Because we see here that they receive in themselves the due penalty for their perversion or for their error. And here's just a few statistics to help us see this is true. 40% of transgenders have attempted suicide. 40%. 12% of urban gay men have attempted suicide. That's three times the national average rate for male suicides. And then the studies, they're all over the board, but dealing with the population at large, but also statistically with lesbian, transgender, and gay males, the alcohol and drug abuse rate is off the chart compared to the average person. Depression is two times the rate of the average person. 83% of all sexually transmitted diseases are from the LGBT population. Think about that. Of all the diseases that are out there, they're owned by and by the LGBT population, 83%. And here's one that'll really surprise you. The death rate. See, the wages of sin is what? Is death, physical, spiritual. The median age of a lesbian is 43 years old in America. Only 24% of all lesbians live to be 65. Male homosexuals' average death rate is 44. Even less. I mean, that's just that particular life, that sinful life, chops off 20 to 30 years off of your lifespan right off the top. And you can guess all the reasons why and all the things that might attribute to that. But those are only the temporal consequences. Because what goes with that are the eternal consequences. Without the saving blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal wrath of God, if a person dies without faith in Christ, they're eternally lost. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so, by the way, so you don't want to get too wrapped up in just pointing your finger at homosexuality. You have to realize that sin is buried in the midst of a lot of other sins that many in this room, many of us might in fact find ourselves struggling with in the past, the present, and hopefully not the future. So we're living in a nation that seems to be in this moral free fall. A nation that seems to have lost its sense of right and wrong. A nation that seems to be upside down, where truth has been abandoned a long time ago. A nation where we talked about it when we went through Habakkuk. I mean, this is what? What do we call this? Come on. Bizarro world. That's where everything's backwards, in bizarro land. And that's where we are today. And so our question as we look at Romans 1, what happened? How did we get where we are today? How did it become this so quickly? How is it all of a sudden we are where we are today as a nation? And the answer in sum is really that we are nothing less than experiencing the wrath of Almighty God upon a culture, upon a people, and on a nation. And we're a little church here in Cody, Wyoming, in the middle of all of that. And really the pressing question for us is, how do we live as believers in the midst of that kind of a culture, in that kind of a world? It's a nation that's abandoned God, and it's a nation where God has abandoned a nation. And when you point your fingers at this, and you point your finger at that, and you just look at the impurity, you look at the homosexuality, and you're bemoaning all of these things, really what you're bemoaning is God. Because this is God's wrath upon a people. This is what he's doing with us at this time. And so we're in a world of darkness, a world without hope, a world without truth, a world without holiness. And what does a nation like that need? What does Cody need? What does Park County need? What does Wyoming need? Well, what they need is what's coming up in the book of Romans, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is just the front porch we talked about last week. This is just the entryway into the whole expression and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what they need to hear is the good news. Paul reminds us that the power of that gospel. Remember at the very beginning? It's the power of God unto salvation. Aren't you glad that it is? Because the power of God can actually go to this culture, this people, and what's happening around us and change it. And change individuals for all eternity. So as we see friends and neighbors and loved ones enslaved to impurity, maybe even homosexuality, we want to join the Apostle Paul and be eager to go out and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, realizing we're going with a message that has the power to transform lives forever. Now, if we're going to do that, we've got to do that with the right heart and the right attitude. And this is where I think God's word should be very instructive to us today. We want to be eager to preach the gospel. But we also want to be eager to do so with a heart of humility. As even we talked about in Sunday school this morning, and with a heart of love. We need to deal with the self-righteousness that might be in all of us in this one area. Oh, that's the unpardonable sin. Oh, that's the wretched sin. Oh, that's a pariah on society. Oh, I'm going to make jokes about this group and jokes about that group. And when you're doing that, what are you doing? You're puffing yourself up and showing your own self-righteousness. And there's a people out there that need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. and their lives need to be changed. And the church is the vehicle by which God has commissioned us to go out into that world. We need to remember the gay community out there, they're sinners just like us. But go back, read again Romans chapter 1. I'm going to ask you a question. What is the sin for which the wrath of God is upon a nation? Is it their homosexuality? No. The wrath of God upon a nation is because the nation has rejected God. That is the underlying sin. And because once you reject God, then it just goes off in all wonky directions, and we can see where we are today. And we need to remember the gay community is no different than you and me in our sins. We have sins too. You know, there's adulterers perhaps in this room. There's drunkards in this room. There might be drug addicts in this room. And we're thankful we have a gospel that'll come and bring forgiveness and everlasting life and cleanse us. And just like it can them as well. I'll tell you what I did this week. I've talked to some of you privately about this. I spent more time preparing for this sermon than I have probably in any of the other sermons I've preached so far in Romans. And most of my preparation wasn't in studying the passage. That came pretty quickly. It was preparing my heart and to make sure that I had a heart that could stand behind the message that I'm asking us all to go out and preach and to be that church to the community that's around us. I spent a lot of time reading. I spent a lot of time listening to some YouTube videos. And, you know, God needs a church that's humble. And God needs a church that wants to show mercy. God wants a church that loves. And through humility will go out and see a need and rush in, being eager like Paul was, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gay community is not some separate species. It's not some pariah upon our society. It's not a plague. They're people. They're image bearers of God Himself. And that should stir in our heart a kindred spirit because they're fallen to go out and preach Christ and do so with a heart of love. Because I'll tell you, Christ's sacrificial death on the cross is their only hope. And we're the lifeline in Romans 10 that God's given the church to go out and to preach that gospel. Now, to help you prepare your heart in this area, so that we're not that self-righteous, condemnatory bunch of Christians that smugly say, well, I'm not like them. I'd like to suggest some reading for you, or if you don't like to read, go to YouTube. But some of you have heard of Rosaria Butterfield. But she is a woman who, for a decade, was a practicing lesbian. She was a part of the, she's a university professor, a feminist activist, a protester of the gay pride movement. I mean, she's all the things that you'd say, I don't know, where would they fit in at Redeeming Grace Church, right? She has two books out. One's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. That's her testimony. And the second, I think, is a good read for if you're ready for something hard. This is a hard teaching. It's The Gospel Comes with a House Key. It's a book on hospitality. Her story in a nutshell is this. So here she was, a feminist, college professor, activist, protester, marcher. She had gay. If anybody wanted anything gay, they'd come to her house and she'd give out the flags and all the posters and everything. But one day the Promise Keepers came to town and she just decided she was going to get off and just go after them because they were so hating towards the gay movement. She wrote an article for the newspaper that they published, and criticizing the evangelical organization and its hatred to what she called the queer community. Well, there was a pastor by the name of Ken Smith. He was a Presbyterian pastor who read the paper, as he read it, he decided he would write her a letter. And he said, I read your letter, and I would like to talk to you more about it and hear more of your thoughts, as she was ranting against Christians. And by the way, how would you like to come to dinner? And she did. And that started a 2-year relationship where she would regularly come over with the pastor and his wife, and no agenda, no program, just open up the Bible and answer her questions, talk about the authority of Scripture, talking about who Christ is, the resurrection, all the gospel truths, for 2 years. And then God saved her. God saved her in the midst of all of that. And she goes off and describes how there was a loving church involved that understood. And they were, you know, for those 2 years, the pastor never invited her to church. She said, I kept waiting. You know, when's he going to invite me to church? And he just met with her once a week. And then finally one day she decided she wants to come to church. And anyway, God saved her. She talks about her deliverance from this life of sin, how the church helped her transition out of that. In other words, she talks about all of her friends. She says, you know, the church can learn a lot from the gay community about hospitality. They can learn a lot from the gay community about how to care for one another. Because she said, it's tight. And she didn't feel that at first in the church. But that's what the church needs, and that's her bandwagon now, to show how we as a church can be that kind of church. But she came to Christ, and she ended up marrying a pastor. She's a pastor's wife now. And her house is always open, the door is open. Walk in. Didn't matter who you are. And she'll open the Word of God and tell you about Christ. There's a lot more. You can see where I spent my time this last week. I would encourage you to, if you don't want to read the whole book, you can see her testimony in about an hour and a half on YouTube. You can get the gist of her arguments for the gospel comes with a house key. Strap your waist down for that one, because that's hard-hitting Christianity. I'm not sure it's for everybody, but how your house can be a ministry station to all the people who are sinful and need Christ. It's a wonder. Mary and I are kind of reading it. We got to start on it, right? So the culture we find ourselves in is a fallen culture. Remember, the theme of this book of Romans is not homosexuality. The theme of this book is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to. And that's what we want to herald. And these are the very people that we need to be eager to go to and preach Christ. Now, a couple points of application. Number one, the culture we find ourselves in that's fallen, that I just described, is not passive, it's active, and it's out to get you. It's out to get you and your children, your family, and this church. And so, yes, we go out. And yes, we bring the gospel. But yes, we have to be very what? Very protective. You parents, you need to be very, very protective of your children in this area. They are being hit up everywhere with the culture of the day. And the only place they're going to hear the truth of God's word, more than likely, is from you. That's your role as parents. And to have the kind of relationships with your children, especially your teenage kids, where you say, hey, we're going to open up God's Word today, and we're going to go through it and have some family time together in the Word. And then these things come up. It's not like, oh, I want to talk about homosexuality today and warn you about all. No, but it just naturally comes up in Scripture. And you naturally teach it to your children. And they begin to see the Christian worldview through the lens of God's Word. But remember, the culture is not neutral. It's actively trying to destroy you, the church, and your family. So protect your family. You know, protect your children. and protect them from the wiles of the enemy in our culture. And finally, I don't know if there's anyone here today, but there might be someone online who's struggling with these burning desires that we're talking about here in Romans chapter 1, maybe being tempted in the area of homosexuality, or even maybe the whole homosexual lifestyle is already yours, and that's what you practice, and that's what you believe today. Let me just share with you some practical truths for you as a reminder. Whatever your sexual orientation is, besides the one that God gave you, if it's separate from the one God gave you, it's your personal choice. If you find yourself stepping out of the natural order of things, then you have exchanged the natural relations for one contrary to the nature that God has given you. You know, that means that homosexuality is a sin. It's contrary to the creative order of Almighty God. It's contrary to His design. It's contrary to His purposes. And you can see the wrath that flows out upon a people who immerse themselves in that particular sin, including the whole cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But the underlying sin is not the homosexuality. We talked about that. The underlying sin is what? It's a rejection of God. And that's where it begins. Realizing you have rejected God, you've exchanged Him, the Creator, and now you've gone over to the creation. You refuse to glorify Him. And here's the good news. Christ, the Son of the living God, came in the form of flesh into this world to be a sin bearer. A sin bearer that would take upon Himself the wrath of Almighty God, so that sinners might be justified, might be forgiven, might be clothed in the righteousness of Christ Himself and stand uprightly before their Creator, being a son of God, a daughter of God. And He came not only to justify, He also came to sanctify. And that's important, because you'll hear some people say, well, that's the way I'm always going to be. No, that's not true. By the grace of God, you can be in the very creative order for which He's designed you to be. This is what sanctification is. This is the work of the Spirit in the life of all of us. And this is the tagline that comes at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We saw that for men who practice homosexuality, they won't inherit the kingdom of God. We saw that. But that's not the end. Listen to this. This is written to a church at Corinth. This is like Las Vegas of the day, right? This is Sin City, Corinth. And after he goes through this list of sin, and he says, those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, verse 15, and such were what? You know the verse. Such were some of you. Now, is there victory in that or what? Such were some of you. You drunkards, such were some of you. You adulterers, such were some of you. But now that you're in Christ, and that means there were homosexuals who had repented of their sin, trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and now Paul could say to them, they're part of the fellowship, such were some of you. And then he adds this, who were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. They received the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, we're in a culture today that's fallen. It's in a tailspin. It's out of control. But doesn't it help you to realize that it's not out of control? It's in the hands, providential hands of God. And now you look at it through the lens of saying, we're under the wrath of God. What do? Let's go out. Let's proclaim Christ. And may many come to our Savior. Father, we thank you again for speaking to us, Lord, on topics that are hard and difficult. I pray, Lord, I didn't overstep your words, Lord, and I know there's children here, but I pray that it's edifying to all that are here, Lord, to help us understand your will and your way. Lord, if there's anyone here without Christ, I pray you'd open their heart to the reality of the gospel. Christ kept the law so that we as lawbreakers might be forgiven. Christ is the one who, through faith, imputes his righteousness to us, that we might have right standing with you. Oh Lord, may you take that gospel, your gospel, and apply it to all of our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.